From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the Book of Acts as he brings part three of a message called Stephen. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. Today's text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. Ye are Christ's. Ye are Christ's. You are his by donation, for the Father gave you to the Son. His by his bloody purchase, for he counted down the price for your redemption. His by dedication, for you have consecrated yourself to him. His by relation, for you are named by his name and made one of his brethren and joint heirs. Labor practically to show the world that you are the servant, the friend, the bride of Jesus. When tempted to sin, reply, I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ's. Immortal principles forbid the friend of Christ to sin. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you are Christ's and touch it not. Are you exposed to difficulties and dangers? Stand fast in the evil day, remembering that you are Christ's. Are you placed where others are sitting down idly, doing nothing? Rise to the work with all your powers, and when the sweat stands upon your brow and you are tempted to loiter, cry, No, I cannot stop, for I am Christ's. If I were not purchased by blood, I might be like Issachar, crouching between two burdens, but I am Christ's and cannot loiter. When the siren song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of right, reply, Thy music cannot charm me, I am Christ's. When the cause of God invites thee, give thyself to it. When the poor require thee, give thy goods and thyself away, for thou art Christ's. Never belie thy profession. Be thou ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like the Nazarene, whose conduct and conversation are so redolent of heaven, that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you his features of love and his countenance of holiness. I am a Roman was of old a reason for integrity. Far more then let it be your argument for holiness. I am Christ's.
Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be
to be saved from myself.
Regular Bible reading is an essential part of the Christian life. In the Holy Scriptures, God has given us everything we need to know for salvation, for spiritual growth, and for the many issues and problems that believers face. However, many Christians do not profit from the Bible as they should because they have no guidance as to how to study it. Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. With the problems of providing for the needs of the Grecian believers solved by the appointment of the first deacons, the early church experienced an increase in the spread of God's word and in souls coming to Christ. However, having suffered a temporary defeat, Satan renewed his attack in the form of a united onslaught of persecution. The remainder of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 record the trial and martyrdom of Stephen at the hands of the Jewish leaders. Of particular importance is the scripture's description of Stephen's character as full of faith and power. Such was his wisdom before his accusers that they were unable to refute his words. His countenance radiated the beauty of Christ. He made no effort to speak in his own defense, but he focused upon exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to continue this message entitled, Stephen, here is Dr. Cairns.
I tell you, there are Christians who come out from the presence of the Lord, and they have the beauty of the Lord about them. And there are other Christians, and their features may be physically beautiful, but they have nothing of the glory of Christ about them. That's a verse that humbles me, and I trust it will humble you. Verse 15 of chapter 6. What kind of a face have you got for the world? What kind of a person are you when the world looks on you? When they looked on Stephen, they saw him like an angel. When they looked on Stephen, they saw him like Christ. For he had the glory of heaven about him. When they looked at Stephen, they realized, here is a man, and he has been with the Lord. To talk to some Christians, to listen to some Christians, to watch some Christians, you would think they hadn't been in the Lord's presence in 20 years. Mind, if you knew the truth, you mightn't be too far wrong, except in judging them Christians in the first place. My friend, I tell you, if you spend time with the Lord, you'll come out from the Lord's presence, and people, whatever your limitations, will soon be able to see past you and see the Lord. That's Stephen and his disputation. Now, his defense is a long one, and much can be said about it. But I thought of it, I pondered it. It's one of those portions of Scripture you turn to commentaries and they're just about as much help as if they were written in double Dutch, because I always find commentators, for the most part, some exceptions, but for the most part, they're very good at telling you a whole lot of stuff that you know already, and when it comes to difficult things, they're just as much in the dark as anybody else, and they just sidestep it and away they go. So this is a passage of Scripture I had to sit and think about, and I find that this was an ingenuous defense. It was a frank and artless defense. It was a defense that was no defense at all. Stephen doesn't say a word in his own defense here. That's a spiritual man. I have seen men of God who have been kicked about and cursed. People have come to Dr. Paisley and have said, look, you could sue that man. You could sue that newspaper. You could hit them for thousands for their libel and for their slander. There's a church leader and he's done this and said that. He's always shaking his head and said, when they attack the Lord, I will be first to stand up and my voice will be heard. But when they talk about me, they can talk as much as they like. I'm not in business to defend me. It's a spiritual man. You'll notice this in Stephen. You'll notice it later in the book of Acts. In chapter 26, it was true of Paul when he was standing with chains on his wrists and his life was endangered. He didn't say a word in his own defense. He preached Christ. So, we could say this was certainly an ingenious defense. It was, and let me emphasize this, an inspired defense. As I said, many people don't believe that Stephen was inspired here, and there's been much discussion in this passage with emphasis on the so-called contradictions of Genesis. Let me show you why. Turn over in chapter 7 in the book of Acts to verse 16. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Sychem. Now,
We are told, quite clearly, first of all, Jacob was not buried in Shechem or Sychem. That's what we're told. So therefore, Acts 7 is wrong. Verse 16 says they were carried over into Sychem and buried. Next, we are told that Abraham bought a field in Hebron of a man called Ephron. He did not buy a field, we are told, in Shechem from Emor, or Hamor, as he's called in the Old Testament, the father of Shechem. But rather, Jacob did that. Sounds very convincing. But it's like anything else. You need to study your Bible. When you turn back to the book of Genesis, you'll find that there is no contradiction and there's absolutely no discrepancy. Let's stay in Acts and just let me point out the meaning. It's always good to get the meaning of words before you try to argue about them. First of all, verse 16, and there should be the word, they were carried. I don't want to go into the technical reasons why it's better to put they in, but it's going back to our fathers, exclusive of Jacob. Stephen knew rightly that Jacob was buried in Machpelah near Hebron. Stephen wasn't a fool. You think if Stephen had made the mistakes these modern Assyrians made, that the Jews in the council would have sat with their mouths shut? Not at all. But our fathers, he says, not Jacob, our fathers were carried and they were buried in Shechem. And that's quite consonant with the Old Testament. And then again, I want you to notice at the end of the verse it says, Emor, the father of Sychem. And you'll know that our translators put the father in italics because it's not in the original. It is Emor of Sychem. Now, again, I don't want to get too technical, but the sense here cannot mean the father of. One of the few, but certainly grievous mistranslations. The father of is not there. It is Emor of Sychem. It's, if I could give it its technical term, it's a genitive which denotes a dependency. In other words, it's Emor, the son of Sychem. And right through you'll find in the Bible, that's the way it's always translated, and rightly so. So, now with that in mind, you'll find that there's absolutely no discrepancy. When you turn back to the Old Testament, you'll find in Genesis 23 that Abraham purchased a piece of land in Hebron from Ephron. But now Stephen comes along and by inspiration he tells us that Abraham also bought a piece of land in Shechem, up in the northern part of the country. And he bought it of a man called Emor or Hamor, who was the son of Shechem, who gave the place its name originally, I suppose. Now then, is there anything to say that a man can't buy two pieces of land? There are some people here, and I'm sure they have two pieces of land. I have two pieces that don't belong to me, one at the front of the house and one at the back of the house, and I suppose that's as much as I'll have, but there are some of you and you have two pieces of land. Stephen's inspired to tell us now. He didn't only buy the land down in the south at Hebron. In fact, he doesn't even mention it. He says he did buy the land up in Shechem. But we are told Jacob bought land up in Shechem. So what? Because your grandfather bought land in Greenville, is that to say you can't buy land in Greenville? This is 200 years after Abraham. Why couldn't this man come and buy? But we are told it's in the same area. I'll go further. I'll tell you, I believe that Jacob bought the very same land that his grandfather had bought 200 years before. And it's not much wonder. The wells that Abraham opened up, we read in Genesis 26, were stopped up by the enemies, and the son had to come and reopen them. Is it much to be wondered at that 200 years after he purchased it, if his grandson wanted to have that land, he had to pay again? Tell me, in these days, if you were to go to a piece of land that was in your family 200 years ago, you think you would get it for nothing? No, sir. You'd have to buy it. That's exactly what Jacob did. And certainly, it's not much to be wondered at even today, and certainly not in the East, that the names like Hamor
and Shechem are continued on from generation to generation. There are people here, and they call their children always after the grandfather, or something like that, and that's exactly what they were doing. I want you to notice this very carefully. Abraham bought a piece of land from Emor, the son of the original Shechem. Jacob bought a piece of land from the, and I want you to notice clearly what it says, from Hamor, who was the father of a much later Shechem. That's all. There's absolutely no contradiction. But I want you to notice what I'm saying here. I'm saying that Stephen was inspired to give us new insights into the Old Testament. I could have surmised that Abraham purchased land up in Shechem because he was going to put an altar there. And I think that you can surmise when a man wants to put an altar up that he may well buy the land around about it to secure it. But the Bible in the Old Testament doesn't absolutely say he bought it. Now Stephen says he did. It's an inspired defense. Let me say this. I hate to have to go into these long, and I've tried not to be technical, but I hate to have to go into these long defenses of the Bible. But when I tell you that outstanding evangelicals, when I tell you that men whose name stands in the very first rank of Bible scholars and Bible believers actually tell me that Stephen made a mistake and he told something that wasn't true, then you'll see why it's incumbent on preachers to tell their people the reasons why we believe this to be inspired and inerrant. Certainly it was an irresistible defense. They couldn't stand up against him. As a survey, it demonstrated the authenticity of the whole Old Testament. As a sermon, it showed the orthodoxy of the preacher. A man came to me once and he said, "Why is this such a great sermon? I don't understand why it's so great. It's just a recital of Old Testament history." It was proving the orthodoxy of Stephen. Stephen had been charged with denying the Old Testament. Now he comes and he shows his orthodoxy. You'll notice one of the central things in it is the prophecy of Christ in verse 37. You see, a good preacher will always get Christ in, no matter what he's preaching. That's the mark of a good preacher. Let me tell you, when you read sermons and hear sermons and there's never a mention of Jesus Christ, or there's only a passing reference to him, when you hear sermons and they're all about modern fears and modern worries and modern depressions and modern feelings and all the rest of it, you know you're not listening to a preacher of the gospel. He's missed it. Because a good preacher will always get the Lord Jesus in. I wouldn't like to think that anybody would come and hear me preach in any subject without hearing of the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't like to think that anybody would come into this church and go out wondering, does that preacher believe in the eternal deity of Christ? Does he believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Does he believe in the blood atonement offered by Christ? Does he believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? Man, if you come in here and you go out wondering, do I believe in those things? Either you've been fast asleep or I've gone right off and missed the message. He preached Christ. Then you'll notice this also. As I mentioned, verse 48, 49, he preached the spirituality of the worship of the Old Testament. I haven't time to follow that one through, otherwise we'd be here all day. And then, verse 40 to 43, you'll find he preached against the idolatry of the Jews. Now, that was the telling point. That's what brought Stephen towards death, and then he capped it a little later, as I'll show you. He preached against the idolatry of the Jews, and when he came to apply it, what he said was this: "You think you're like your fathers, favored of God. Well, you are like your fathers, but you're like them in this. They killed the prophets, and you murdered the Messiah, and you're still resisting the truth of God." Now, when they heard that, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I want to say something very straight to you this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ will have one of two effects on you. It will either cut you to the heart, as it did in Acts chapter 2, and cause you conviction of sin and bring you to your knees. Or it will cut you to the heart, and you'll become bitter and antagonistic, and you'll go out in a rage against the Christ of God. One or the other. These people heard of the same Christ as those on the day of Pentecost, but now they're cut to the heart all right. You could say they're convicted, but they rebel in their bitterness against God. And so they set up the stoning, the death of Stephen.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.